God bless you. Amen. God's so good, isn't he? It's such a joy to get to be with you all today. Really, it is. It's such an honor. Thank you so much. And we're just grateful to be able to be a part. I love your pastors. Nick, you guys just have such an incredible heart. Aren't you grateful for your pastors? You know, I had got the chance to get to know, Pastor Rick. He's the grandpa, and then great-grandpa Keith Tusi. And Keith is such a dear friend as well. We're just so grateful. And, hey, want to make a mention to you ladies. I noticed the overflow brunch on May 9th, 9 to 11 o'clock. The speaker is Alyssa Archer, who's a part of our church. She and her husband, Ben, have been with us for about 10 years. And this fall, they're going to launch a church plant in the South Hills over near the Upper St. Clair area. And so they're going to be branching out from us, and we're going to be a part of that. And but she's a remarkable speaker. Now, I'm a blue-collar kid, and I imagine there's some Italians here. There aren't a lot of Italians in Cranberry. It's a sad place. Mediganze, that's what we have in Cranberry. This is a compliment. She's a beast. I guess my wife said, you shouldn't call women beast. I said, baby, it's all right. You're from the South. It's okay. But she's an absolute, absolute gem. It's such an honor to get to be with you guys. You all love people so well. And that's really the basis of the kingdom. I want to talk to you about something today that God dealt with me about 8 years ago that I thought was primarily and really uniquely just for me. And what it turned out to be was something that was much broader. Not just for me and the church I pastor, but it was a move of God that was happening in the earth. And it ended up in a book called The Acceleration Mandate, which I brought with me today. I'm going to cover so little of that book today, but that'll be available for you today. But also, I normally just hang out and greet people at our church and would do it here until everybody leaves. But I have to go to a wedding this afternoon about an hour north of Cranberry, so I'm literally going to leave right after when I'm finished this service and get the Cranberry, change clothes, and head north. So, or otherwise, I would just hang out until y'all were gone. I just love just being with God's people. But I want to talk to you about a mandate of acceleration that God has placed in the body of Christ today. It's a mandate. And every one of us have a part in it. About 8 years ago, I was in a meeting where we just finished worshiping here. It was actually a group of ministers. And just worshiping and not expecting God to truly deal with my heart with any significance, just worshiping. And the Holy Spirit fell upon me and he spoke something to my heart. Now, that may be a little blind to you, so let me help you what that means. If you have a relationship with Christ, whether you've been a Christian for a month or for a decade, as you worship, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Here's what it looks like. It would be like you're standing there 1 second, the next second, it's like 5, 6, 7 paragraphs of information are just downloaded in you automatically. And it's like you have this knowing and you've had this intimate connection with your God. You just don't worship God and speak to him. He wants to speak to back to you, to your heart, in line with the word of God, but he'll talk to you. And so we're worshiping, and the Holy Spirit arrested me in that service. And here's what he said to me. He said, I'm going to bring new wine out of you. And now, that may be blind to some of you biblically. I'm going to help catch you up in what that really means. But knowing that's what he said, I know the biblical context. So my next question was, what is the wineskin? He said, what's that got to do? I don't even know what you're talking about. Let me help you understand a few things today. The first thing is I want you to understand is this, that right now a new wineskin is being formed in the earth. What do I mean by a wineskin? Let me read it to you, what Jesus said, what a wineskin is, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 22. Mark 2, 22. Jesus said, and no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. Everybody say old wineskin.
Old wineskin.
So this is an old wineskin, okay? And if he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the new wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into a new wineskin. All a wineskin is a container. And actually, more importantly, it's a distributor. The wine is the gospel. The wine is the word of God. The wine is the message of Jesus, the Savior. The wineskin is just what every generation has to distribute it. And every generation builds a new wineskin to reach their culture, to reach their world. And that's what God was saying to me. He said, I'm going to bring new wine out of you. So my question, well, what's the wineskin? Because knowing that biblical context, if you're telling me new wine, I've got to be able to pour it into something to distribute it. And for 2 years, this was 2018, not every time I'd pray, but pretty regularly, I'd say, Lord, what about that? What's the wineskin? Nothing. At the onset of the pandemic, just again praying, and the second half of it was downloaded in my heart over a couple-month period of time. Remember this about following God. The Bible said we see through a mirror dimly lit, then face to face. I know in part. And so when I follow God, I can study His Word, which is God's will for my life, but then the Holy Spirit will lead and guide and direct you, and you get a piece here and a piece there. And so again, I just praying, I said, Lord, what's the wineskin? And here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. Don't ask me. I won't tell you. It's none of your business. I thought, well, Lord, that's not helpful. But I know I'm missing something. I'm saying, why would you use that terminology? And here's what he said to me. He said, your generation built its wineskin. My generation built the distributor that would reach our generation with the gospel. And more churches were built in my generation of the church than at any time in the history, in church history period, let alone in our nation. And the style of worship changed over the last 40 years. But it's an old wineskin. And he said, your wineskin of your generation is now old. Throw it away. I'm building a new wineskin, and it's none of your business. That still doesn't help me, though. I said, well, what do I do with this new wine? He said, listen, I'm building a wineskin through a new generation. I need you to trust me in them like others trusted me in you. And the wineskin that they're going to build will reach their generation, whereas the wineskin of your generation isn't designed to reach their generation. And so one of the things he spoke to my heart in that season was this: if you'll obey me, I'll let you die with empty hands but a full heart. In other words, you can give away everything you have spiritually, everything you have with wisdom. As many of the resources that I've given to you, that I've encouraged, that I've called you to give away, I want you to die, son, with empty hands, but a full heart. And what I'm going to share with you today is for the generations. It's an acceleration mandate for the generations. And what God was saying to me is that this new generation is going to build a wineskin that doesn't yet exist. Your church will be part of building that new wineskin. Your pastors will be part of it. Now, why do you need a new wineskin? Because the culture is very different than when we started in 1993, the church I pastor. In 1993, there wasn't the internet barely existed. There weren't cell phones. You really didn't have any struggles over who a woman, what a woman was. If you ask anybody in 1993, what's a woman? They would look at you like, what planet are you from? But today it was controversial. Well, I don't want to say, it's not complicated. I'm not being critical. I'm simply telling you, right now, statistically, 1 in 4 people, 24 and under, do not identify as heterosexual. Some mixture of something. This is the most sexually broken generation in the history of this nation. I don't mean that in the least bit to be critical. In fact, it's just the opposite. God is going to build a wineskin to go into those broken places of our culture and redeem those precious people. See, my generation was really good at defining right from wrong, but God really didn't give us a wineskin, or we didn't yield to Him, to go into that world to bring the message of Christ so that they could come to Christ and be rescued. Everyone say rescued.
Rescued.
Not from a behavior or a lifestyle, but from a life without God forever, and be born again by the Spirit of God, and then grow spiritually and live in freedom like all of us have to grow into. Now, if you're hearing me say, well, you're saying that's okay, that you're hearing that because you're legalistic and you think I said something I didn't say. Don't add to what I said. The wine of the gospel is the wine of the gospel. Right and wrong will always be right and wrong. But my generation was really good at telling you right from wrong, but not redeeming the one trapped in the wrongdoing. This new wineskin will actually reach into that part of the world. Academia, which has just gone nuts. I mean, just look at your universities today. They're indoctrination. They're places of indoctrination. I mean, you literally have very bright kids being trained to believe the most stupid things on the planet. This is the first generation of young people whose rebellion didn't come out of their own culture. It was given to them. It was given to them. I'll tell you how it was given to them. It was largely given to them by this. This is what gave it to them. And see, most if you're here from the, if you were here in the 60s when you wore polyester all the time, we have older people make fun of these kids today. I said, you used to wear a leisure suit. Shut up. Come on, man. You used to have had a tie. The knot was like this. An elephant would have choked to death. Anyway. But I still don't know what to do with this new wine. He said, if you'll humble yourself, I'll permit you to take your aged wine and pour it into the new wineskin. And if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll permit you to take that wine, pour it into the new wineskin, and you will accelerate them. See, God calls himself the God of three generations at one time, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham being the patriarch of our faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all were alive at the same time. And God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when we divide God by generations, we profane his name. He called himself the God of three generations at one time. The church historically has been done the opposite. We've made him the God of Abraham, then the God of Isaac, and then the God of Jacob. What do I mean by that? Is that we have divided not based on wine, but on the wineskin. I can't tell you how many people through the years as our church, first when it started, people from the old wineskin. Now, this was 1993. We had indoor plumbing back then, too. And so people that were older would show up at the church and tell me all the stuff they didn't like. I don't like that you're using videos. I had one lady left our church. I can't believe you'd show a video in church. Why in the world would you do it? I said, because I can. She goes, well, I don't like it. I said, yeah, but I don't care. I've gotten a little more tactful through the years, not much. You can ask my wife. And now, because our church is moving to the next generation, I'll have older people come to me. Now they're my age. When we were just starting, I said, oh, Lord, send us old people. And then I prayed, oh, Lord, send us young people. And now our church is getting younger and younger and younger. So I'll have people come. Listen now, there's nothing wrong with having a preference. Listen to me, please. There's nothing wrong with liking what you like. Not a thing in the world. But I'll have people come to me from the old wineskin and say, I don't like the worship. And I always say to them, well, that's good because we aren't worshiping you. It's just being plain. And when people come and talk to me and they're complaining about stupid things like that, my wife always does this. She always walks away from me because she knows what's coming. She'll just get away from me because I just stand out and greet people until everyone leaves. And usually, and at least 3-4 times a weekend, someone will come and complain about something absolutely stupid. She said, what do you mean stupid? Just something they don't like. It's like, what do I care what you like? I don't get to care what I like. If I'm going to ruin this church over somebody's preference, I'll do it on mine. A lot of stuff we do I don't like. Sometimes worship's going on, and I just can't connect to it. So I just close my eyes, and I worship on my own. You say, well, when's it going to be about you? Never. What do you mean never? What about me? See, the Bible said when you're a child, you're a child. But when you grow up, you put away childish things. When you grow up, it doesn't get to be about you anymore. Does it? I said, does it?
No,
it doesn't, does it? If you're single, that's the gift of selfishness right there. You get to be self-centered, and God blesses it. But you want to deal with, get married. That'll put a fork in your selfishness. Oh, baby. I'm telling you. He said, well, I didn't mind. Yeah, and your marriage shows it. If you're going to stay married and be happy, someone, you're going to have two selfless people. He said, well, bless God, I'm selfish and I'm happily married. Yeah, not that your third wife isn't. And so, did I say that out loud? Okay. It's all right if we have a little fun in church. Hallelujah. And so, now I forgot completely what I was saying. My wife's not here to help me. What was it? Anybody remember where I was? Yeah, being a parent. Come on, man. Then you have kids, they ruin your life totally. You never start a sentence with what I want anymore, except in church. Church is the only place where we've driven our children out of our lives. Worse yet, we didn't just drive them out of the church by preference. We drove them into an eternity without God because of music and what my preferences were. I don't get to have preferences as an adult. Once you have kids and then grandkids, it's a decision to live the rest of your life with your heart outside of your body. There's not a day of the world, not an hour of my life that my children, I don't have grandchildren yet, but I'm pressuring my youngest daughter. No, I really am. I'm telling her, baby, come on, man, get me a grandchild. You've been married almost 2 years. She's like, Daddy, she goes, we want to get to know each other. I said, it's totally overrated. Get me a grandchild. But I don't know an hour of my life that my children are not in my soul and in my mind. I just left Charleston yesterday, flew in late last night. My daughter works at a great church. They're called Seacoast. And wouldn't it be great to live in a place where the church is called Seacoast? Allegheny River. Anyway, so, and I got to spend 2 days with her after the end of this conference. All I did for 2 days was stare at her and buy her stuff. No, she didn't ask for anything. She kept saying, Daddy, I'm good. I said, yeah, but I'm not. Well, and every moment with her is a joy. Only in church do we act the opposite. See, Abrahams are those 55 and older generally. That's not a hard and fast thing, but it's when your life begins to, you kind of built most of what you're going to build and you're moving into different seasons of your life. Isaacs are in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, even early. You say, well, I'm an Isaac still. You can be whatever you choose to be. God bless you. I'm 80 and I identify as an Isaac. Well, that's good. You identify as long as you want, but you're still old as dirt. It's okay. I'm 65, I can say such things. And then the Jacobs, they have no choices yet, and they all hang in the balance. There is a consequence to not yielding to the Holy Spirit in this hour. There is a move of God on right now where he's asking the Abraham generation to accelerate the Isaac generation and not disappear from their life or not force them out of your life by preference or, shall we say, wineskin. So what do you do when you have an old wineskin? You throw it away. You don't make a museum out of it. And again, people mean well. Nope, listen, go to any town, including this one, and you will find old churches that are basically have been either converted to restaurants, bars, clubs, or torn down for the land or just falling apart, that used to be full of multi-generational life. And today they're empty, or they have 70, 80, 90-year-olds sitting there waiting to die singing songs from the 1800s. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with those songs at all. I have songs I love. I wish we'd sing them in our church. But they're 20 years old because they were meaningful to me at a moment in my life when I started to grow in Christ. Those songs, I hear them, I'm like, oh, it's awesome. I hear them, and I go on that Alexa thing. Alexa, play Michael W. Smith. And she plays me some stuff. Yes. And I'm worshiping Jesus. And I'm like, bring Michael back. Nothing wrong with it. He wrote some wonderful worship songs. Other people, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, and Paul, and Joe, and whoever. Wonderful songs. I'm allowed to love those and worship Jesus with them. But what I can't do is recreate 1995. But I do it at the expense of the next generation. Now, this is really important. There's a consequence to yielding or not yielding to God. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 gives us a prophetic scripture about the end times. Listen to it. Malachi 4, 6. And he, God, referring to him, will turn the hearts of the parents to the children, and he will turn the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. See, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's saying, in the last days, I am going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's not talking about the home. It's unnatural for a father and mother not to be turned to their children. Now, maybe the children not reciprocating as well. Maybe, you know, not as much, because your kids ain't never going to love you like you love them. Anybody find that out? Dad, I love you. Yeah, you don't even know. My mom's 91, and I do, you know, we take care of her, and she's a wonderful, wonderful lady, and she's dealing with some memory issues, and everything I do for her, oh, sweetheart, you're so good to me. I said, Mom, I could live to be 500, and I have four brothers. You raised five animals. We didn't have pets. They had animals, five of us, with cloth diapers, and feeding us and all of our friends. I go, Mom, I'd have to live to be 500, and I'd still never get even. I'll never be able to do for her what she's done for me. So my heart is turned to my... See, honor your mother and father. Honor is it's critical in the kingdom as well. Here's what I want you to see, though. When we don't yield to God, destruction comes. When we don't let the Holy Spirit turn our hearts to the next generation, and historically, the church has not done that well. Every generation in American history has forced the next generation out. It happened in my generation when we started our churches, when we started ministry, when our generation of believers began to worship God together. The generation prior were angry at us. Here's not because we didn't preach the word, because they didn't like this. They wanted this, and we were building this. And no one does that on purpose. These were good people. But let God turn your heart. You've got to be present as an Abraham. You can't disappear. You can't go find a church that will, well, I want to go somewhere that's going to focus on us. Grow up. You're done being focused on. The only place people want to drive their kids out of their life is church. Let me tell you something. I don't have grandkids yet, but I'm going to. Telling you, man. I'm telling my daughter. Every time I see somebody with grandkids, I take a picture, send it to her. You selfish thing. Look, I'm not joking. At her wedding, when I did the father speech, I said, baby, don't feel bad, but my understanding is being a grandparent is the most joyous thing on the planet, and someday I'll be dead, and every day you wait, you'll have stolen that kind of joy out of my life. No, I told her that at the wedding reception. I said, but don't feel bad when I'm dead. It'll be okay, just for fun. And you know, and just like you, all the room kind of went, what's he doing? And my daughter just shaking her head like, there's something wrong with him. I told her, I said, on your honeymoon, I hope the gestation period is a week for a baby. Bring me one back. Because I watch people with grandkids. Man, as they say, it's a reward for not killing your children. And so I was like, oh, God. So imagine now, imagine my granddaughter sitting on my lap, 2 years old at my house. I'm watching TV with her, and she's sitting on my lap. Because kids will sit on your lap if you watch something they like. And I say, let's watch the news. There's not a grandparent alive that stupid. What do? You watch some program you hate. But that little one, she laugh, just to hear them laugh. It's like you get to squeeze them and hug them and kiss them. Ooh. Told my daughter, I said, baby, because she's like that worried, like, Dad, you're going to ruin my children. I go, yeah. So my goal, I want them, when you pick them up, I want them to go, don't make me leave with them, Papa. No. Papa said I can have anything I want. Now here's the deal. As a parent, my kids watch stuff that I hated. I remember Barney. Anybody remember that purple dinosaur? I hated Barney because Barney, my kids loved him. Hi, kids. I still hear him in my head. I love you. I love you. You love me. We're a happy family. And I'm thinking, not me. I hate you. No, I'm just telling you, I needed counseling. He made me bitter. Hated that elephant, whatever he was, dinosaur. Ugh. So why'd you watch it? I love my children. Abraham, listen to me. If you take your aged wine and you pour it, not into this, but out of your dying wineskin, into a temporal earth, and waste it, it'll be the greatest regret of your spiritual life. Jesus told us the outcome of when we don't steward what he gave us. The parable of the talents. He gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. So that's not fair. Well, it is fair because none of them owned any of it. They all belonged to the master. They were just stewards or managers. The one with 5 doubled it, and when the master came back, he gave him 10. The one with 2 doubled it, and master came back, he gave him 4. And here's what the master said. Well done, good and faithful, faithful, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Jesus calls, listen, faithfulness multiplying the kingdom, not knowing right from wrong and telling people where they're wrong or what politics you believe. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a political disposition as a Christian. You should, but it shouldn't be first. I said it shouldn't be first. Listen, if Christians would fight half as hard for the lost as they do the next election, we'd be in a whole lot better shape. Are you, what are you? I'm more conservative than Rush Limbaugh. If you remember him, he's dead too. Everybody I know is dead. Has nothing to do with it. I'm trying to get a picture to you. And then there was the one who was given 1 talent. And the Bible said he hid it into the earth. Instead of multiplying his life for eternity, he wasted it in the temporal. And when the master came back, he gave him back 1 talent. And he said, you wicked and lazy servant. The least you could have done is put it in the bank and given me my interest. Now you take that worthless servant and you throw him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is an outcome to wasting your aged wine. The most expensive wine on planet Earth is not new wine that's put in that's being aged today that was pressed out of grapes 2 years ago. But it's the 40, 50, 60, 80, 200-year-old wine that's been preserved. People sometimes will pay $1 million for a bottle because it's aged. Your aged wine costs you. Your aged wine is full of pain and sorrow and mistakes and misery, not just success. And he said, you took your aged wine and you wasted it. Now, let me show you the outcome. I don't necessarily believe he was sending him to hell. He was saying the other got to see joy and multiplication and faithfulness. Now, here's what I want you to see. You are wicked, lazy, unfaithful. Here's your outcome. You created in the earth weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the outcome of your narrowness. We don't say gnashing of teeth much today. When's the last time you said, well, I gnashed my teeth? It's not a common statement, right? Gnashing of teeth means you grind your teeth until they break. Whether you realize it or not, your jaw has the power to break its own. You have enough power in your jaw to break your teeth, but your brain won't let you do it. The only way that overrides your brain is such distress, physically or emotionally, that you have no control over what's happening and you break your teeth. He said, that's what happens when one generation turns away from the other, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And my God, if this world needs anything, it's the body of Christ to bring the healing balm of Jesus to the generations. But if the Abraham generation either disappears or forces the emerging generation out, we will experience more sorrow in this world than we can ever imagine. 170,000 churches in the next 5 to 7 years are going to transition to the next generation. And we will either repeat the bondage of the past where we force our children out of our lives, or we as the Abraham generation are saying, I'm sticking around. Well, I guess I can stick around and tolerate it. No. Be like you saying, hey, your grandkids are coming over tonight. Well, that's horrible. Are you kidding? Let me make it really practical for you. Really, really practical. Because here's the bottom line. Abraham, you get to be an accelerant. You get to turn this Isaac generation's campfire into a bonfire. That's what you get to do. And Isaac generation, listen to me, it's time for you to stand up, sacrificially live your life for the kingdom, and go build something for God. Come on, man, go build something. This culture has turned the Isaac generation into victims. People fighting for a gold medal in the Victim Olympics. Facebook, book a face, Instagram, not so Instagram. Just complain. Oh, shut up. All I hear is my Italian father when I would complain as a kid. And then dad, and he'd go, oh, shut up. No one cares about you but your mother. Go to work. He was an encourager. He told me, he said, let me tell you something, boy. That woman's the only one that's ever going to love you like this. Your wife's not going to love you like this. So don't have no expectations. He was an encourager. He said, here's your life, boy. You're going to work, and then you're going to die. I went, thanks, Papa. Here's what I want you to get. There is a multi-generational move on right now, and God is turning the hearts of the fathers and the children. Let me make it really practical. And now, and this is how you do it. Most people in my generation won't do it because they think they have nothing to offer. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me take you to the station in life that people consider someone to have the least amount of options. Let's take a single mom. She's 20 years old, 25 years old. She's got two or three kids. She has no family. Her husband or boyfriend or whatever is gone. And she's totally alone, trying to figure out a way to raise those kids. And even with government help, which, by the way, the government traps you. Because if you start to make money and you make past a certain threshold, guess what happens? All of it goes away. So you're trapped. If there's one political change I could make, if somebody's on welfare, let them make as much money as they can and keep doing it for at least three generations so you can break the cycle. I'm telling you, we've dealt with people that they're trying to get a life, they're getting a career, but they can't make the threshold. I'm telling you, that is one of the most dangerous, it's so brutal be a single mom in those conditions. But what if you were a single mom? You're in your 60s now, and maybe you went through, nobody helped you. And maybe later on you got married and your life's more stable now today. I guarantee you there are single moms in this church that would give anything for what I'm about to say to have happen in their life. You'll never do this online. You have to be present. You have proximity to do this. You're in this church, you see some precious little girl walking in here with her kids barely coming in, the car just barely making it in the drive. She's walking in, she'd pay $1,000 for a nap. And you hear, oh, who's that little girl? Well, yeah, she's a single mom and she's working, so she even serves, but gosh, you go over to her and you go, hey, honey, I understand you're a single mom. And then shame hits her. Well, no, honey, I was one too. I want to take you out to coffee. And do you have a babysitter you trust? Yeah, but I can't afford it. I'll pay for the babysitter. And we'll go spend a couple hours together. You mean just you and me? Yeah, here's what I want to do. I want to tell you the three best things I did as a single mom and the three things I wish I could change. And I just want to help you miss some of my pain. Can I help? Would that be okay? Why would you do that for me? Oh, honey, because I wish somebody would have done it for me. What would you go back and tell your 25-year-old self? That's your aged wine. And go find somebody that you can stop their pain and their sorrow and accelerate their life. Now, let's just take that little girl. It's not hypothetical. She's here. And you bring her into your family because she doesn't have one. And you say, baby, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? Well, we're going to, and every question you ask is going to cause shame to come out of that little girl. Because she's been so devalued. And she's a target for some creep that wants to use her sexually and throw her away. And you say, baby, no, you're coming to our house for Thanksgiving. Well, what do you want me to bring? Your body. Well, can I bring something? Your kids. And I'm going to send you so much food home, we'll have to buy you a freezer. And you love that little girl. And you love her babies. And you begin to let God turn your heart and her toward you. And as you age, you do that for one person. One person, it'll be more than if I gave you the world with a fence around it. If you'll change, God has equipped every Abraham in this church to accelerate in Isaac. And I'm starting at single moms because the reason we don't do it, we say, what do I have to offer? Imagine what it'd be like. She has a little daughter. She's 5 years old. And she's being raised in this condition of her value being so low that she's a target for predators. And she maybe has a 13-year-old little girl. And that little girl, you could see she's wanting a man's attention. And she's about to get it. But you pull her aside because now you have a husband. He sits down with him, and you sit down together. And Michelle and I have done this for so many single moms' kids. Say, hey, baby, do you know how wonderful you are? Do you know how much I love you? You know boys are going to want to bother you soon, and they like you because you're really pretty and sweet. But can I tell you something? Anybody that likes you, you have to run them by me. And if I don't like them, they're going to disappear. You say, well, how will they disappear? One way or the other.
I'm going to make them an offer they can't refuse.
Why? Because you're a father, and God turned your heart. Now imagine that little girl who would have ended up probably in the backseat of a car at 15 years old, repeating her mother's heartache. Instead, she starts to find that she has value, and you begin to talk to her about her future. And, well, we can't afford that. Well, we can. And so you begin to pour. I don't mean you give them everything they need, but you better their lives. One generation, you could change it all. And you could do it as a single mom who didn't have 2 cents to her name for her whole life until her kids were raised. You can do that as a single mom if you'll let God turn your heart. And that's true whether you're an entrepreneur. What if you're an entrepreneur? I want to get 5 entrepreneurs, and I want to meet with them at a Starbucks 5 Wednesdays or Sundays or Saturdays in a row. And I'm going to spend 2 hours with you, tell you 5 best things, 5 worst things I've ever done, and I'll help you. I just want to talk to you. And if you're a budding entrepreneur and you don't go to that, you're stupid. Because that's somebody that's going to take you where you can't go. They'll accelerate you. What would happen if the whole church did it? What if every Abraham in this church didn't give a flip about the style of music in the next 5 years? Or what we did, what I liked and I don't like. I don't like anything we do. I mean, by preference. I'm married. I don't get a say in anything in my house. My wife picks out everything. I have no taste, except for her. That's the best shot I had at good taste. My wife will ask me, what do you think of this? I go, baby, you know you don't care what I think. I don't even get to pick. I got one chair in the house that I get to pick. The one that's comfortable. And she's tried to change that one. She told me, I don't like that chair. That doesn't look nice in the room. I said, we got to find one, baby, that I want to sit in. Because I'm not going to be in pain as I get old for looks. Because my looks are gone. Well, I'm saying that to you for this simple reason. It's time to accelerate the next generation. It's time for my generation to attend our kids' church and to accelerate them. And it's time for the emerging generation, the Isaacs, to be bold and step in faith and go build something for God. Go build something great for God. Don't ask money permission. Human beings are at stake. Go do it. Build something for God. Whatever it takes as a church, you come together and you go build it. I'll leave you with this, because I want to make sure everybody here has had the chance to know Jesus. And I went way longer. I'm sorry. But, I'm really not. I'm leaving, so it's okay. When our church started 32 plus years ago, I stood up that first Sunday with 33 people. Half of them were family. Italian people just came to be nice. They were gone the next week. And I told them everything we're doing today because I saw it. And I made a decision as a young man in my early 30s. I would never ask money permission. I would ask God what he wanted. And I would never value money. If you say, what is that going to cost? You know how many Christians have asked me through the years, Because our church has about $50 million in assets. You know how many Christians have come up to me through the years and go, look at this. This could have been given to the poor. Now, this is when Michelle really moves away from me. I say, if you're going to quote the Bible, don't pick Judas. That's what he said. And I always ask this question that quick. And then people can't lie this quickly. They say that and I go, tell me how much you gave to the poor last month. You don't care about the poor. You care about money. I give to the poor every month of my life and been doing it my whole life. Our church does it. You don't care about poor people. And I don't give a flip what you think. I'm the pastor and I'm old. Old people lose their filter. Go gain 20 pounds, 30 pounds. Go see an 85-year-old that knows you. My God, you're fat. Their filter's gone. Look, I'm being as direct as I know how to be. Because if this ticks you off, you have a hard heart. And you need a heart check. God has something great for you in these last seasons of your life. And Isaac's, go do something great for God. And when we turn this thing over to the next generation, I've had people, I can't tell you how many people through the years. But they'll go to Kennywood Park and wait 40 minutes to get on a ride that costs $12 million and it's 3 minutes long and they spend $9 on the picture. And they tell me about money for a building to put eternal life. Are you out of your mind? It's the last time you went to Walmart and went, why all this waste? It's painful to go to Walmart, I understand, but still. Why am I saying this? Why don't we go accelerate the kingdom of God together? Come on, everybody. Let's go make the impact that we're called to make. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I went so much longer. I'm so sorry. Let me pray for you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, that means if you died today, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. And you believe he's the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. And you want to receive him today to be the Lord of your life and the Savior of your sin. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to simply just say, Pastor, please include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my life. And I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just right where you're seated, raise your hand where I can see it. And I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Hey, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. And the Son of the living God will come and make you brand new. And we'll all pray it together with you. So pray it where you hear it. We'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father. I pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. And when I die, I'm heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. I love you guys so much. God bless you.